Bob Agnew reporting.
Today is Sunday, December 3rd, and a birthday for some actors you might know. Daryl Hannah, 57 years old today, as is Julianne Moore. Brendan Fraser is 49, and Olympic gold medal figure skater Katarina Witt, who appeared in at least one movie as well, is 52. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
This Hawaiian mini vacation is brought to your radio by Maui Bob's Office Cleaning. So what does professional office cleaning have to do with relaxing in a tropical paradise? Frankly, nothing. But Maui Bob and the crew want to remind you to be sure to take the time for what's important in this workaday world. Family, friends, and yes, even yourself. And if their professional office cleaning services can help you make that time, give them a call at 221-5868. This Hawaiian mini vacation was brought to your radio by Maui Bob's Office Cleaning, 221-5868.
Cold weather is quickly approaching Northern California. Give SST Oil a call today to hear their competitive prices for home heating fuel. Veterans are offered a 5% discount on heater sales and services and a 5% discount on home heating fuels. That's SST Oil. Give them a call at 241-1167. That's 241-1167. SST Oil. SST Oil supports our veteran community.
Slow down. Hi, this is Dr. Trudy Pratt. My chiropractic and nutrition practice in downtown Reading has been helping people feel better for over 20 years. We pride ourselves in really listening to our patients and then tailoring a program of nutrition, chiropractic care, massage, and exercise that's just right for you. The results can be dramatic. Call 244-7873. That's 244-7873. Thank you.
Astronaut Bob the Drop here. There's been a lot of talk about water found on Mars. Why would you go all the way to Mars for water when we have the best tasting water at Mount Shasta? It comes from our protected springs and is delivered right to your door.
Great planning, Bob.
Hey, where are you going with that? Those Martians are stealing my water. Guess we have some new customers. And anyone can get Mount Shasta spring water if they call us at 1-800-922-6227.
Sure and simple. Naturally, the best Mount Shasta spring water.
Mark, I've been so busy getting ready for the holidays. Any idea where I can grab a bite on the run?
I have just the place. This month's second Tuesday will be at Jersey Mike's. It's the perfect place to pick up a delicious sandwich while running all those holiday errands.
What a fantastic suggestion, Mark. I can't get enough of Jersey Mike's famous Philly hot sub.
Please join us Tuesday, December 12th at Jersey Mike's from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. to enjoy a savory sandwich served with a smile. They have generously donated a portion of their lunch proceeds to Haven Humane to help care for the homeless animals of the North State.
It's all about good food, good friends, and helping the animals.
In the 40s, Reading Cab and Yellow Cab merged, and Reading Yellow Cab was born. A lot has changed since then. The town has more than tripled in size, and so have they. Through the decades, they've served Reading with generations of trustworthy drivers, family men and women, treating their customers with the respect and professionalism they'd expect for their own families. When you need to get to or from the airport or the train station, perhaps, Reading Yellow Cab is there for you. When you need a safe ride home, need to do some shopping, or want someone to shop for you, call Reading Yellow Cab at 222-1234.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be asking you to stay with us. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And obviously, we do this without any type of manipulation. That's right. No appeals for money. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. All we're trying to do is give you 30 minutes of information. Information designed to help you understand God's plan for your life. If I can do that, if I can give you that information, you can orient and adjust to the plan. So the Flatline Show is designed to remind you of all the biblical truths we talk about, introduce you to a different way of studying, an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. And it's all done, as I said, with no manipulation. Just me here trying to verify and identify that plan for you. Hopefully you will adjust to the plan if you hear it. And it all starts with the best news the world has ever known. The news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And our debt to God has been paid, and we're now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, you, in effect, can accept the offering He made on your behalf. That's the free gift of God, compliments of His grace. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." Also in Titus 3:5-7 in the New Testament, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's the best news I could tell you ever, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you accept it. That's the best news you'll ever hear. Today on the Flatline, we want to talk about the cosmic system. I want to identify the cosmic system, tell you what it is, tell you where it came from, and how to avoid it. But remember the Flatline. Flat stands for Forward Line of Troops. And what we're trying to do is introduce you to the 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. 10 wonderful problem-solving devices. And if you learn them and use them, they will act as a defensive perimeter, a forward line of troops, FLOT. It's a military analogy. These unique problem-solving devices are nothing new. This is not some new discovery. This is not some technique we're trying to sell you, nothing like that. These are age-old biblical doctrines. But when you understand them and you use them, you can definitely stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So with that in mind, let's learn about the cosmic system. What is the cosmic system? Well, let me start off with a verse of Scripture that we're going to build on. That verse of Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here's what it says. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. But the world passes away, and the lust of it as well. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever." By the way, John 6, Jesus said, "This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me, whom he hath sent, and abideth forever. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Bible says, is born again. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already." Abiding forever is you having a resurrection body, you living on the new heaven and in the new earth. No more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. The old things are passed away. It's a wonderful gift from God, compliments of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as He became our substitute. So there are several ways we can study a scripture like this one in 1 John 2:15 through 17. In this case, we're going to do what's called an exegetical study. That means a little word by word, exegetical, word by word in this verse, and try to determine exactly what John's intent is when he wrote this. Because that's who wrote it, John, one of the original disciples. And here's what he said. Let's start off with this one. Love not the world. We start off with the present active imperative, and this is the morphology of that verb is an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, and it's the present tense. So as a believer, this is a durative present. There never is a time you're supposed to do this. You should not do it today, you should not do it tomorrow, and you should not do it in the future. And the imperative mood is what we call the mood of command. It's the commander's intent. This is a command from God through the Apostle John. Love not the world. The word love is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. There are a lot of different words for love in the New Testament. They're all translated L-O-V-E, but they could be phileo, agapao, stokeo, or erao. Erao is where we get the English word erotic. Phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia, or brotherly love. And agapao is agape, or God's love, what we're talking about. So love not the world. And we have a negative with it. We have a strong Greek negative with it. Me, M-E. And so we have agapao me. Me means do not. Do not love the world. Now, in the New Testament, agape and agapao are used consistently throughout the New Testament. And love is one of our problem-solving devices. If you'll remember, in problem-solving device number 7 and number 8, we have personal love for God and impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is motivational virtue. If you love me, you'll keep my mandates. My mandates are not grievous, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so personal love for God is supposed to motivate us to be obedient, not arrogant. And then we have impersonal love for others, where even in the Old Testament, they were told to love their neighbors as they love themselves. And in the New Testament, Jesus gave a new commandment in John 13. Love one another. And so we have to use a different type of love. Impersonal love, and we've talked about that before, and I'll be glad to send you some information about this. It's a way to love obnoxious people. Basically, what you're doing is loving them based on your personality, not theirs. You're loving them based on the content of your heart and soul, not theirs. That means you can have a relaxed mental attitude when they are in your periphery, that you don't vibrate, the hair on the back of your neck doesn't stand up, your eyes don't turn red. Anytime that you know what walks into the room. And sure, there are people that do that to you. People that just set you off. Maybe even family members. Maybe someone you're associated with at work. Some arrogant idiot that you have to work with every day. And they just drive you nuts. But you have to love them. And the only way you can do it is to love through the love of God. He loved you. And you love them the way He loved you, with impersonal love. God loved you impersonally until you became saved. Once you got into the royal family of God, He poured out His personal love on you. But the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You were not even saved when He loved you in eternity past. And thus it was the impersonal love of God loving you. Now that you're a member of the royal family of God, hopefully you are, now God loves you. And we can describe the attitude of God toward His Son in John 17:26, His attitude toward the whole human race in John 3:16. I just quoted that. And as such, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, and particularly in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me, Jesus speaking, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. So you have a choice. You can love the world, which is the cosmic system, the things that are in the world, which are the pleasures of life, temporary as they may be, or you can love the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, and being obedient, then that's the one that loves me. And he that loves me will even be loved by my Father. And I will love him also and reveal myself to him. Now, also, there's another way we can talk about love, and that's to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude towards one another. That's the new commandment in John 13:34, where Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You love one another just like I loved you. You must love one another. And then towards all men, we have to love all men. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Word of God says. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. This is Paul writing, talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he wanted them to love one another just like he loved them. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, the Bible says, let everything be done with love. In 2 Peter 1:7, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so love is the unique will of God for your life. It also sums up the character of God. And if you want to understand the essential nature of God, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So, you want to know what God's like? He's not sitting up there with a big white beard on a throne. That's your human idea of what God is like. He is he's transitional. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. But he is, of all things, love. But his love is guarded by his justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects and the justice of God must judge. There's no way around it. So God initiated contact with you because he loved you and he provided his son for you. So this word love, or agapao, is generally used of motivational virtue for the Christian life. Having personal love for God. And that's what gives you the desire to serve God and obey God. But in this case, John's warning. And he's demanding that we don't have that type of love motivating us to worship the things that the world offers. Temporary happiness in people or in circumstances. That's all the world can offer you. The cosmic system, what we call cosmos diabolicus, is the system of evil perpetuated by Satan, designed as a strategy to control believers and unbelievers alike. So John is warning you, don't fall in love with the world. Don't fall in love with the world, that temporary happiness in people and circumstances. All the world can offer you is temporary. That's it. Nothing else. It cannot ever give you anything that will provide happiness or joy over the long run. That's provided by fulfilling God's plan in your life. That's the only way that can ever be provided. So, in 1 John 2:15, the things that are in the world, the eye candy that the world has, stay away from it. Do not love the world, nor should you love the things that are in the world. That's the eye candy. The temporary things, the approbation of the world, or the attention of the world. That's what a lot of people like that. Approbation lust is a real thing. It's a desire for people to pay attention to you. And sometimes I'll be speaking and somebody will ask me a question and say, what do you think about such and such? I know they're not interested in what I think about it. They're interested in telling me what they think about it. So I'll usually answer their question with a question. I'll usually say, well, I don't know. What do you think about it? And off they go to tell me their scholarly viewpoint of what they're considering I may be wrong about. So people love approbation. In the church, people love approbation. They love the preacher paying attention to them. And if he doesn't pay enough attention to them, they will fire him. They will get rid of him. They do not want someone that's going to study and teach the Word of God consistently over the long haul. They want someone that'll be like a shepherd, that'll love them and come to their house and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and visit with them and hold their hand when they go to the hospital. And listen, that's the last thing you need, some preacher coming up there and saying, you'll make it, sister. My mama died with it, but you'll make it. Hang in there. Listen, I'm sorry to be so sarcastic, but there are deacons in the church who are designed to handle those sort of things. Not the pastor. He must study. He must apply himself to teaching the Word of God. And if he doesn't learn it, he can't teach it. And any church that doesn't give him the opportunity to teach is doing an injustice to the pastor. And when they demand more eye service, more hand service, more personal care than they do teaching the Word of God, then they're never going to grow spiritually. So this word love is the essential nature of God. And the word is generally used as a motivational virtue for the Christian life, personal love for God. That's what gives us the motivation to obey Him. And in this case, John warns us and demands that we don't have that type of love in the world. We should not be motivated to worship what the world offers. All the world can offer you is a temporary happiness in people and circumstances. Anything. Anything the world offers you is only temporary. It cannot, it will not ever provide the happiness and the joy that's provided by fulfilling God's plan for your life. Don't love the world, the things that are in the world, the temporary, the approbation of the world, the attention of the world. And then 1 John 2:15 says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We'll break this down for you. Eon tis agapao. Eon is a third-class condition, meaning it's possible. It's the word if. It's a conditional particle making reference to something in the future. If, tis, the Greek word tis, an indefinite pronoun referring to a certain man, certain individual, man or woman. If any man love the world. Love is a present active subjunctive verb, agapao. So the present tense is any man or woman continues to love the world, to pursue the world, the active voice, they use their volition to do it. And the subjunctive mood is the mood of potential. If they love the world, the cosmos diabolicus, K-O-S-M-O-S, the cosmos, the cosmic system, the devil's world. Occupation with the cosmic system and its nefarious activities, which promise that you will be happy, it promises to give you contentment, and it's all a lie. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. I can give you illustration after illustration of people of wealth and means and power that are not happy. They've been married and divorced many times. They've squandered fortunes on drugs and alcohol. They've sought for happiness in all the wrong places. Even the great Elvis, whom we all loved and adore as a great singer, said, someone asked him, said, when you first started making music, you said you wanted to be rich and famous and happy. Elvis, you are rich. You are famous. Are you happy? And Elvis replied, no, I'm lonely. There you go. The world cannot fill that emptiness in your heart. The love of the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2 says. This is not saying he's not saved. What it's saying is he doesn't have any motivational virtue. So we have love for the world, okay, agapao, and we have love for the Father. Both of these are motivational situations. The love for the world is a false motivation, and the love for the Father is the true motivation. However, how can you love someone you don't know? And until you understand the character of God, it's kind of impossible to love him. You must know that he's omnipotent, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, that he's eternal life, that he's love, that he's so many things that you don't even know about. The character of God is unbelievable. And it's a problem-solving device for us. And we look back and see that he doesn't change, that he loves us. He's sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice. That's God. And so 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and those mandates are not grievous. You see, when there's no personal love for God, then you as a Christian are easily manipulated by the well-planned strategy of the devil, because you will be lured into the cosmic system. It's called evil. It's the plan that Satan has. God's plan is always grace, always has been grace. Evil is the plan of Satan. The most evil thing in the world, listen to what I'm about to say, is organized religion. God is not the author of organized religion. Organized religion is Satan's tool. It's his ace trump. The Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, do many wonderful works? And he said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Organized religion will tell you the way to salvation is to work for God, to be good, to be nice, to be moral, to give some money, to pray. You'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. Those are things that Christians do, obviously, yes, but it's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by putting faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, and you express that faith to God in prayers, and the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Organized religion leaves a big doubt. Organized religion will put a chain around your neck. Organized religion will tell you that you can't be a Christian if you drink, you can't be a Christian if you smoke, you can't be a Christian if you do this or do that. And if you do those things, organized religion will say, well, you're probably not a Christian anyhow. Who is designed to judge people? Only God. Matthew 7 says, don't judge, lest you be judged. And so Ephesians 6:11 is a warning about not knowing the enemy's strategy. The cosmic system is the strategy of the devil, the cosmos diabolicus. And so if you want to know what's going on, here's what the verse says. Put on the armor of God so you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. Satan's strategy is simple. It's to lure you into the cosmos diabolicus, into that cosmic system. And his strategy as ruler of this world is to control you and even the unbeliever. It's his policy because he is the ruler of this world. We don't belong here. We're sojourners, the Bible says. We're passing through. Our home is in heaven, Uranos, the Greek word, and we're pilgrims. This is the devil's world, and this world will be destroyed by fire. Anything Satan has touched throughout the universe will be burnt up and destroyed by fire. 2 Peter tells us that. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this is our eternal abode. And so, Satan's strategy is to control you. How does he do it? With arrogance, abnormal preoccupation with self. Then you get lured into becoming even antagonistic and intolerant towards the plan, towards the purpose, towards the will of God. You begin to live a life without the influence of God's word, and that life can be devastating. Devastating to human morale, even, due to failure and frustration that you'll face in your life. But, I hear it all the time. The claim today is that anyone who does this stuff must not really be saved, and that's false. That's a lie. No one can determine who's saved except God. But the choice is yours. You can make spiritual living your priority, or you can make cosmic living your priority. You can function under divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. But I assure you of this. If you do not use Rebound, problem-solving device number one, and allow the Holy Spirit to consistently control your life as a Christian, then you will never advance in the plan of God, and you will never find happiness as God designed you for. You will always be lured back into the cosmic system. You will always be tempted to find happiness in people and circumstances. So you have to recognize when you sin and deal with the sin, as well as recognize when the enemy is trying to exploit your human lust pattern and eventually, obviously, enslave you to following your own desires contrary to God's desires. When you do that, that arrogance leads to self-destruction. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So the result of any man being involved in the cosmic system is going to ultimately be chaos personally and even nationally. And any believer who gets trapped in that cosmic system can actually become a cosmic evangelist for the devil, trying to lure other believers to go down the same my way highway that only ends in death and destruction. So when anybody through their own arrogance and their own powerlessness gravitate into the cosmic system, using their own volition, they make those decisions from a position of weakness, and this has both personal and national repercussions. How do you avoid the cosmic system? You do exactly what Ephesians 6:11 through 18 said. Put on the armor of God, strap it on, understand the strategy of the devil. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. Pick up the shield of faith. Pick up the sword of the Word of God. It's all there. This means you must grow consistently under the filling of the Holy Spirit so that not only you recognize who you are, but you recognize what Satan is, what his plan is, and what God's plan for you entails. I hope you're listening. I don't want you trapped in the cosmic system. I want you to live in God's plan and will for your life. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you so much for being with me today.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, would you please stay with me? In just a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education, and always with no manipulation, no con games, no hidden agendas here. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle any money. We're just trying to give you some accurate biblical truths and introduce you to a way of in-depth studying, in-depth thinking, learning God's Word. All without any type of solicitation. Just 30 minutes of the Word of God. Me trying to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And hopefully, if I can do that, then you will orient and adjust to the plan. So thank you for listening to The Flatline. 12 years we've been broadcasting across the United States. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be able to do this and to see the grace of God handle all the circumstances that we face on a daily basis. We always love to hear from you. If you have anything you'd like to say, please don't hesitate to write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to the website and drop us an email from the website. I love hearing from you listeners that are learning the Word of God, that are growing in grace, that have been challenged by what you've heard. Thank you so very much for staying in touch. It's one of the ways that we know that our show is indeed being broadcast. We have an issue sometime with stations that fail to broadcast the show. And if you ever fail to hear the show in your area, don't hesitate to contact us. It's more than likely an error on their part because we haven't dropped any shows, don't intend to drop any shows. So let us know. Right now we're broadcasting in 25 stations across America, the latest being Spokane, Washington, which started last Sunday, and hopefully we'll have a long, wonderful relationship with the folks in Spokane. What I want to talk to you about today is who are you really, the real you. Remember that TV show with the real so-and-so, please stand up. Well, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And the answer to the question, who are you, or who is the real you, is found in that verse right there. You are the sum total of your thoughts. You're the sum total of what you think. And your image and your style are not the real you. The real you is the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. That's what exposes the real you. And sometimes people try to cover that up with a style or an image or dressing. You know, you can take a preacher and put him in a white neck shirt, white turtleneck shirt like a priest, or you can put him in a coat and tie, or you can put him in a pair of blue jeans and a cowboy shirt. Preachers wear all sorts of stuff nowadays in pulpits. But that's not them. What's them is inside their heart, inside their mind, as they really think. That's the real, true them. And so God has told us in His Word that He has the ability to look not only into the pastor's heart, but into your heart, to be able to discern your very motives and concerning any action that you may take. Remember, God gave you a volition as part of your soul, and volition means you have the ability to choose. God did not make you an automaton robot. You have a choice. And as you make decisions, God can discern the intentions or the motives of why you made that decision. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, The A part of that verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." And so, yes, God has his eye on you. That's an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have an eye and he doesn't have a hand. He's eminent and transcendent, but that's a way that we can understand God. We can understand that the omniscience of God always knows what we're thinking. The omniscience of God always knows what our intentions are, what our motives are, why we do certain things. So when the Bible refers to your heart, well, just what exactly is it referring to? Is it your ticker? I mean, the part of you that the doctor says, uh-oh, the plumbing's clogged up, or uh-oh, the electrical system's not working right. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the invisible, immortal part of you in your soul. You see, your soul possesses mentality, and that's part of the format of your soul, the ability to think, the ability to logic, the ability to reason. And so in the soul resides the mind, M-I-N-D, and the heart, H-E-A-R-T. One being pronounced in the Greek New Testament, the nous, N-O-U-S, the mind, and the other being pronounced the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia, or the heart. And 99.9% of the time when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ. It's talking about the mind. The mind has two lobes, the right lobe and the left lobe. And one lobe, or the mind, is where you receive the information, and the other part of the mind is where you apply the information. And so your thinking skills should include things that that help you in life. Listen, like, you should be able to comprehend certain things, comprehension skills. You should have memory retention. You should be able to recall. You should have problem-solving capabilities. I had to solve a couple of problems around the house this morning before I came to the studio, and I had to go to the store, buy some light bulbs, get outside, and replace some outside light bulbs using a problem-solving device called an extension that goes up and gets that thing. So, anyhow, we have problem-solving capabilities, decision-making abilities. God gave you the ability to be creative, some of you more so creative than others, and awareness. Those are all thinking skills. And if you combine these thinking skills with the spiritual skills that we talk about on the flatline of your soul, then you have the ability for divine good production. But the thing that short-circuits all of this is called arrogance. Arrogance can short-circuit your awareness skills of who you really are, give you a false image of yourself. That's the dangerous thing about Satan. He was arrogant. Arrogant in heaven and eternity past, and assumed that he could rule like God ruled. He's still arrogant today. And the arrogant viewpoint that many people have of themselves is an unrealistic self-image. And if you have that unrealistic self-image, you're going to have unrealistic expectations. And the best thing you need to understand, if you have an unrealistic self-image about God, if you think God is going to let you into heaven because you're a good person, because you've been nice, because you're moral, then you don't really understand God. And you have this unrealistic self-image of yourself, and you have unrealistic expectations of God. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, in John 14, said this, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come to the Father but through me." And so you can't look at yourself and say, well, basically, I'm a good person, therefore God is going to light me and let me come into heaven. The gift of eternal life is based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sin. And that's why the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him." So it's through Christ Jesus that we have redemption. Don't ever forget that. It's not through yourself, because arrogance will tell you that you're a good person. Arrogance will tell you that God likes you. And arrogance will tell you that you're better than other people. That's not necessarily true. You know, very few people ever pull out of arrogance. And the only way to do it is to let the Word of God shed light on the real you. And that's one reason people don't want to hear the Word of God taught. They don't like it. And it condemns them for being phony, two-faced, arrogant individuals who live only for their self and not caring who they step on, anyone that gets in their way. Proverbs 24:1-4 warns us about these people. Here's what it says, "Don't be envious of evil men, and do not desire to be with them. For their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built," B-Y, "by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all the precious and pleasant riches." Three things there: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. These are some phenomenal gifts to you from God, the Holy Spirit, as you take God's Word and learn it and apply it into your life. You get the wisdom of God's Word that builds a house of understanding in your soul. Understanding in your soul. And that's knowledge. That's understanding what God's plan is, understanding who you are, understanding what God expects out of you, and understanding what you can expect out of God. Understanding uses faith to comprehend issues, faith to apply decision-making abilities. And for example, in John 14:1-6, we have the illustration of those wonderful disciples not really using faith to understand what our Lord was telling them. He comforted his disciples in John 14:1, and he told them this, because he had been telling them that he was going away. He had been telling them several times that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." And this is how he comforts them. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." You know the way where I'm going. So here comes Thomas, you know, the doubter. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How could we know the way?" And Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is the only way to God the Father. You don't come to God the Father through your works. You don't come to God the Father through any other religion. You only come to God through Jesus Christ. These disciples didn't actually comprehend that he was going to Jerusalem to die to start with. They were a little freaked out about that sort of stuff. They were confused about, first of all, where he was going when he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And they had no idea, not even a clue, that they were going to become wanted criminals and that their leader himself would be put to death by the Romans, although he told them on several different occasions. Listen to Matthew 16:21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." That's Matthew 16. Then Matthew 20. "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" I mean, how much more plain could that have been? And yet it just went right over their head. They didn't have a clue. And you know, in your own life, it's easy to sit in church and never really hear what your pastor tells you. Do you know that? It's easy for you to daydream. It's easy for you to be distracted when you're sitting in church. It's easy for you to be deceived and discouraged. How many times do you even take notes? How many times, if you go to church, do you even write down something the pastor says so that you can go back and read it later and apply it to your life? So, the Bible uses a word we call wisdom. Wisdom is the word of God, or quote, what I call doctrine, the doctrine that has been learned and the doctrine that has been applied. In other words, the doctrine that's gone through your noose into your mind and you heard it, you understood it, and you cycled it by faith, you believed it, and you applied it into your life. Now it's in your heart And this is where it's called wisdom. Doctrine on the launching pad of your soul is called wisdom. So when you need that doctrine, when you need to get that information, when you need to recall, you go into your heart and you pull up that information. That's where it's stored. It's stored in the memory center of your soul, in your frame of reference of your soul. And so you've got to understand doctrine that has to be learned and it has to be applied. But there can be no growth without application. And there can be no application without you at least trying to learn something. And so if you're going to replace human viewpoint, the thinking of the world, the arrogance of the world, with divine viewpoint, which is the mind of Christ, and you're told in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to replace your human viewpoint thinking, which will tell you that happiness is involved in people, happiness is involved in the details of life, happiness is involved in circumstances, and if you want to remember what Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people, Luke 11, to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So, there is no happiness without application. And there's no learning without listening. So replacing human viewpoint with divine viewpoint is a lifelong task. It doesn't happen overnight. It includes replacing arrogance with humility. That's a lifelong task. And that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Orthomeo is the Greek word. We get a word orthodontist from that, to straighten out your teeth. We're supposed to be able to straighten out the word of God, rightly divide the word of God. If we're supposed to rightly divide it, is it possible we can wrongly divide it? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yes, you can misapply the word of God. You can take it out of context. You can claim that it's not really literal, that it's just figurative. And that's not true. The Word of God is literal. It's not figurative. It is true. And you can't take it out of context. You have to know the context of what the Lord was saying or what the writer was saying. So Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects the person. So again, if God wants to check you out, He's not going to look at your hairline. He's not going to look at your style of clothes that you're wearing. He's not going to look at anything except your heart. He's going to look right into your heart, and He's going to see what you're thinking. He's going to see your motives. He's going to see your intentions. He's going to see your desires. He's going to be able to read your thoughts, as the omniscience of God can do. So, He can tell what you're really like. What you really are is not what you appear to be on the surface. What you really are is what's in your heart, what's in your right lobe. As water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects that person, Proverbs 27:19. So that Bible is like a mirror. When you look into the Word of God, you will see what you really are. It will show you your flaws and your failures. In Psalm 26:1-2, the writer wrote these words, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, because I have trusted in the Lord, and I do not slide into sin. Examine me, O Lord, and test my emotions and my heart. Have you ever asked God to do that? Have you ever asked God to give you a personal examination? That's a prayer you might want to consider. Heavenly Father, test my thoughts, test my emotions, test my desires, test my intentions. Let me know if I'm out of line. Let me know if I'm thinking wrong. You have to understand, that's what the Word of God is there for, to show you where you're right and to show you where you're wrong. But if you don't learn it, how can you understand it? And if you don't have wisdom, you have no understanding. Wisdom, understanding, learning are critical in the believer's life. That's why the Bible says we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without spiritual growth, you're never going to understand God's plan. Look, you have a physical life, and, God gave you a physical life. You're born. You're short, tall, fat, skinny, whatever you are. And that's your physical life, but you have a spiritual life, too. That's a different life. It's not a biological life. It's a soul life. This is the spiritual life. It's where God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. And in the spiritual life, that's where the content of the heart comes in handy. Because it's what's in the heart that guides and controls the spiritual life. And we know that you have an old sin nature in your physical life, and we know that He doesn't want your spiritual life to assume control of your body. And so the old sin nature is going to tempt you, trick you, try you, test you. Anything it can do to take control, it doesn't want to surrender control. But you are told in the Bible, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're told in the Bible the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You're told in the Bible in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And so the secret to the Christian life is really simple. It's to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by means of the rebound technique, confessing any sin that may be in your life, admitting it to God, not hiding it, to rebound when you sin and recover your spiritual momentum, and to get yourself under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor who can teach you God's Word consistently on a daily basis. Not once a week, not twice a week, every day. You say it's not possible. Yes, it is. It's possible every day for you to sit down with your Bible, with a notebook, with a cup of coffee or a glass of water or whatever, and take notes as you listen to men teach you the Bible. There are a lot of great pastors that I know of. A lot of them study and teach and study and teach, and their messages are available free of charge. There's enough for you to learn. And from my own pastor, who's teaching the life of Christ, I just studied lesson 1,092 this morning, 5 a.m., 1,092 hours into the life of Christ. Now, you want to listen to that? I'll tell you how to do it. Get in touch with me. But you have to be consistent. You have to sit down on a daily basis and take in God's Word. I mean, don't you sit down every day and eat? Don't you sit down every day and have a meal? You couldn't survive without doing that in your physical life. And your spiritual life will be malnourished if you don't sit down daily and take in God's Word. And that's where the arrogance comes in and tells you you don't need to. It distracts you. It decoys you. You get delayed. And next thing you know, you've gone 2 days, 3 days, and you haven't studied at all. You haven't listened. You haven't sat down. You haven't got your Bible. You haven't got your notebook. You haven't sat down and listened to the Word of God being taught to you. If you don't do that, you don't grow. You don't grow. You just keep going backwards. You're losing ground. And you've been losing ground a long time. So that's why I'm giving you this message, because God's looked into your heart. God can see what you're thinking. And it's a lot of games. You're playing games at church. You're playing something that you're not, and you know it. You're not what they think you are you? Listen to what the man in the glass says. It's an anonymous author. He penned this poem, and I'm going to read it to you. I don't really know who wrote it. It says anonymous. But I want you to listen to those words very carefully. It's called The Man in the Glass. When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you the king for a day, go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or your mother or your wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts the most in your life is the one who stares back from the glass. Some people might call you a straight-shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but that man in the glass says you're only a bum if you cannot look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you have passed your most dangerous test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You might fool the whole world down the pathway of years and even get pats on the back as you pass. But your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you cheat the man in the glass. And that's you. No one can answer but you. Who is the real you? Your conscience will convict you today of sin, of wrongdoing in your life. That's what it's there for. The ministry of the Holy Spirit uses your conscience to reveal your flaws and your failures. But your volition makes a decision to do something about it. You must act on your volition. You must act on what you know and what you hear. You can't hide from it. You can't act like everything's okay. You must go to the Father and admit your sin. And He said He will be faithful and just to forgive you. And I'm not saying that there's this horrible sin in your life. What I'm saying is there's the sin of neglect. There's the sin of putting God second place. There's the sin of failing to advance spiritually in the plan of God and being caught in the world's distractions. And we use that as an excuse all the time. There's just not enough time in the day. I've got so much to do. I understand. But Matthew 6 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." And it's talking about priorities. Unless you make your spiritual life your priority, your physical life will end in failure. I promise you. I hope you're